Turning now to the New Testament, to the First Epistle of Peter in chapter 5. First Epistle of Peter in chapter 5, and reading the first 7 verses. Let us hear the word of God. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit to yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And our text this morning is really found in the end of verse 6 and verse 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, dear congregation, we are here this morning by the grace of God. We are here in this place because God has appointed it so. But we are also here, I'm sure, in various degrees of life situations, if I can put it like that. Some are here and they're rejoicing. That's a blessing. Some are here and they're content in the Lord. That's a blessing. But others might be going through great trials and sorrows. Is that you? And if it is, perhaps the question has dawned on you, where can I bring my cares, my worries, and my sorrows? Something quite startling I've learned recently is that even people who don't believe in God have said to me how hard this world is becoming, how cruel, how uncaring, how people seem to be more concerned about self than they are about others. That's quite a startling statement when you consider what happened in 2020 and everybody seemed to be supporting each other. One person has described it as the coldest they've ever lived in. And this person was in her late 80s. And if that is true, then there's a lot of people in our society that are sorrowful and sad and grieving and lonely. And what does the gospel offer? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ offers love, acceptance, forgiveness, and a new life and a new community. And when you read the epistle of Peter, you need to remember the background here. The people who Peter is writing to, including those who are mentioned in chapter 1, are going through great trials. They're suffering for their faith. And they may have asked themselves the same question. Society doesn't seem to care. Here we are, a marginalized group who are under great oppression. Does anyone care? And the Apostle Peter gives them the answer. It's a timeless answer. It's a scriptural answer. It's based upon the character of God, this answer. And we're going to look this morning at reasons for prayer. I could have called it reasons for unburdening ourselves. but we'll call it reasons for prayer. Now, last time we looked at this text, we looked at verses 5 and 6, and we looked at it under the title of Requirements for Gospel Service. And there were only three: submission, humility, and an old word, humbleness. The early church fathers, Augustine, was asked one day, what's the chief grace of Christianity? You might remember this. He answered with one word: humility. And that, in many ways, is the basis on which we come to the Lord. Do you see how the Apostle Peter builds up the argument? In verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. This is not just to an individual Christian. This is a plural. This is a group. Humble yourselves. It's not just one person to be the great example of humility. Here we are to humble, all of us are to humble ourselves. Under whom? The mighty hand of God. I like the old word omnipotent. It's two Latin terms. Omni, all. Potent, powerful. We humble ourselves under the omnipotent hand of God. How small a God we have today in the 21st century. He's not an omnipotent God to many, but to the Christian, he is omnipotent. Think of what God has done. Think of what God has planned and purposed and carried out. Think of what God already has done and will do. He's omnipotent. And what we need to rediscover as 21st century Christians who hold to the great doctrines of the faith is the greatness of God. Because once we grasp that, no care, no sorrow, no grief will be too big for God. This is what the Apostle Peter does. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And here's the flip side: that he might exalt you, or may exalt you, in due time. That is a reversal of the modern society's approach to life. It's the reverse. The reverse is this: exalt yourself and you'll be exalted. Our young people know what it is to exalt someone. They're called icons. In the old days, they were things that were put up on a wall. Nowadays, they're living, breathing human beings. We live in a day of iconology. We live in a day of worship. We live in a day when anything and everything can be worshipped except Almighty God. And here Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up. Is that not what the church needs to rediscover? If we have in our minds that God is omnipotent, and we humble ourselves before this omnipotent God, then God's promise to his beloved people is, he'll exalt you. He'll lift you up. He won't lift you up so that everybody looks at you. He'll lift you up, or he'll exalt you, so that everyone will look to him. Isn't it staggering how, when you read the Bible, how often the despised things of this world are that which God chooses to use? Isn't it incredible, the foolish things according to this world's philosophy are that which God calls wise? The humblest widow in the Old Testament was lifted up, and the great kings were humbled. This is how God works. God can work by few or by many, but he works through the humble ones. Remember what Isaiah said, "Humble and contrite heart, thou wilt not despise, O Lord." So with that in mind, I just want us to come to this text. You may remember that we did this a couple of weeks ago in our prayer meeting. But first of all, I'm going to turn to the Old Testament, because perhaps somebody is asking, where does the Apostle Peter get his basis for this text? By the way, none of the New Testament is, as it were, just plucked out of thin air. All of it is based upon the revealed truth of God's word. That's why when we're reading the scriptures, we should be reading the whole of scriptures, the whole of the Bible. God gave us a whole Bible. So turn with me to Psalm 55. There are a few other texts we could look at, but this one particularly. Psalm 55. In verse 17, David is saying, Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now you have the context. That's his prayer life. Three times a day, evening, morning, and at noon. Then he remembers what God has done for his soul. Then he remembers in verse 19, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Salah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. There's the true atheists. Then he talks about how God has put forth his hand, as they have broken his covenant, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. And then in verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Notice what the Apostle Peter said. Casting all your care upon him. And here's the first thing. To roll our cares. Literally, this word in the Greek means to throw our cares. Perhaps it's better to describe it as lay our cares before the Lord. And the great example of that in the Old Testament is found in Isaiah chapter 37. And King of Israel, Hezekiah, David, the king's successor, a few generations later. What does Hezekiah do when he hears bad news? Well, more than that, he hears that there's an Assyrian general threatening to overthrow Jerusalem and destroy society. What does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. This is Isaiah 37, verse 14. Now, what did Hezekiah do? And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord. So he's going to the Lord. He's going physically, he's also going in his heart. What an example this is. And he spread it before the Lord. He lays out this letter, most likely written in Hebrew, before the Lord. So he not only goes up to the house of the Lord, secondly, he spreads the message before the Lord, and then he prays unto the Lord. He's doing exactly what David in Psalm 55 said to do. Cast your care or your burdens upon the Lord. When we're overwhelmed, when we're burdened down, do we sing that hymn written by that gentleman Joseph Scriven. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. To cast. To lay them out before the Lord. And be specific. This is so important. Some people think that when they're overwhelmed, they just say, Lord, I'm heavy-hearted. Tell him why. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Lord, I feel as if I've been stretched in places I never thought. Tell him what they are. Be specific, friends. The Lord loves to hear our prayers, but particularly those prayers that are specific prayers. Of course, he knows them all. But he wants to hear you admit them to him. Do we confess our sins? Specifically, Lord, I'm struggling in this particular area. Well, if we do that, why don't we bring our cares in that way? Lord, it's so difficult. I'm having a difficulty at work. I'm having a difficulty at home. I've got cares and worries. I'm worried about the next examination results. Lord, I've got this medical test, and I don't know what it's going to bring up. Be specific. The second thing is to cast, secondly, our cares. This word is used 6 times in the New Testament. It's used 3 times in the parable of the sower. The word here could be translated as distractions, as those things that take our minds off that which is most important. Do you easily get distracted? Then that's careworn. It's also mentioned when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about those who are more distracted at the time of his coming in Luke chapter 21. And it's interesting how he uses the word. By the word, if you like the word in the Greek, it's merimna. But here's the word, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Now they're serious, of course. And the cares of this life, so that day, his second coming, that day, that one supreme glorious day, shall come upon you unawares. A distraction. Some people get easily distracted. Some people have lots of things going on in their minds at the same time. But perhaps you're also distracted when it comes to time with the Lord. One thing we have in modern technology is those things called earbuds. And we also have technology in our cars that we can play, particularly the Word of God, the Scriptures. And that keeps us from being distracted, believe you me. It doesn't distract us from the road, I trust. That's important. But how interesting. Who's the great architect of distractions? Satan. Satan loves to cause distractions. Smokes and mirrors. And the Lord warns his people, he says, do not be caught up with the cares of this life, lest his coming comes upon you unawares. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul uses the word. And he only uses it once. and used in 2 Corinthians 11:28, when he speaks about the burden he has for the church of Jesus Christ. And that wasn't just one church. That was the churches that he was involved in founding and establishing and pastoring. You notice how he puts it in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. It's one thing as a pastor to have the cares of one congregation, but the Apostle Paul had at least 11 congregations on his mind, and perhaps even more, who were established as other churches were brought into birth. The Apostle Paul speaks about the care of all the churches. Our needs bring forth cares. They can be social, spiritual, physical, and emotional. They're all known to God, friends. All our cares can be whispered into his ear. Perhaps someone is careworn about past failures. That's a distraction. It's keeping you bound in the past, even though you're living in the present. The Bible's so clear. Our past failures are dealt with if we confess them unto Christ. What about present burdens? Oh, so many. And each one of us has present burdens. But are these cares causing us to forget God? Or perhaps not forget him, but not to think of him as often. Or to even doubt that he cares. What about future concerns? The older generation, they're so concerned about what the next generation will be like. Start praying now for the next generation. Put it as a prayer point, if you like. That they too would know our God as we do. Again, back to that hymn we sang. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry something. Most things. No, Scriven got it right. Everything to God in prayer. Believe you me, this man who wrote this hymn, I believe, had a very hard life. He lost his fiancée. But he never forgot the Lord. The Lord never forgot him. Remember this. Even though we do not always cast our care upon the Lord is always ready to receive our cares. We first of all looked at cast, care, complete. This is the next word. Complete all your care. All of it. If God is so great, then even what I'm going through is not too big for him. I know that's very simple. If God is so glorious and so gracious, then no matter what burden or what sorrow or what care or what failure, he's greater than them all. We think something is too large for us, and we somehow then convince ourselves that it's too large for the Lord. But the Lord says in the Old Testament, is anything too hard for me? The Lord Jesus Christ says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Oh, friends, let us rediscover greatness of God, and his graciousness will flow. Our minds are so small. We cannot begin to imagine how great God truly is. We men and women today, we think we're someone. Our forebears were far, far more intelligent than we are. What we have is information. What they had was wisdom. And if you read the old writers, the struggles and sorrows and suffering that some of these dear men and women too went through, their faith may have dimmed for a little moment, but it shone all the brighter at the end. Maybe there's someone here, you think that your cares, or your past, or your sins are too great for God. Just one word: Calvary. That's where it's all covered. That's where it's all dealt with. That's where God shows his love and Christ reveals his grace. Where we looked at cast, to care, complete, and lastly, the compassion of the Lord. What is the grounds? This is marvelous. And you read the Old Testament again, and you read of the hymns and prayers of Moses. And he speaks of the Lord who's full of compassion and loving kindness. What does Peter say? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He does care. He's always cared. He has never stopped caring. And though the society we live in is a careworn and sometimes even sadly careless, God is always caring. His eye is upon the sparrow, but is his eye not also upon, even more specifically, his people? To close, let me give you 6 reasons why this should be our approach from now on. I think this was Spurgeon. Just 6 reasons. Number 1, it's a command. In the original text, it's casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares. It's a command from Scripture. Number 2, if you cast all your care upon him, then you don't have to care about them anymore. How often have we done this? We take our burdens, our sorrows, our trials, our cares, our worries, our anxieties, we lay them before the Lord, and then we pick them up again. Spurgeon puts it like this: there's the care to love and serve him better, the care to understand his word, the care to preach to his people, the care to experience his fellowship. In other words, as we lay our cares upon the Lord, then we've more capacity to care for that which concerns the Lord. Thirdly, we must cast our care upon God, because we have the Lord's business to do. As a church, our great reason for existence is the glory of God and the reaching of the lost. In that order. Do you remember in the old days when you went to a service and the preacher would say, "Let us worship God," or read from a psalm? The whole sense of the service was the worship of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God. Fourthly, we ought to do it only for this reason, but because it's such a privilege. It's a privilege. The world knows nothing of this. False religion, and believe you me, some of us are quite a lot of know a lot about false religions. They know nothing of this. Those great religions that everybody says are growing and increasing, they know nothing of this. Islam's God is not our God. The Jewish God is not our God. He's a New Age God. The Hindu gods are not our God. All these gods, all these religions, all these philosophies, they have nothing on this. Fifthly, what about us ministers? This is where those of us who preach the gospel or lead a Bible study. How do we approach this? Spurgeon says, let us be an example to our hearers. Let us lay our burdens upon the Lord, even in our praying. He says it like this, our people learn much from our conduct. If they see us fretting, they will be certain to do the same. Some of us are more prone to fret and to worry. Perhaps we need to do what Peter tells us. And lastly, because of the whole reason the text, he careth for you. He has set his love upon us before the foundations of the world. He surely cares for us even in our unconverted state. Some of us were spared despite our foolishness or proneness to accidents. God's care didn't just begin in our conversion, but it's realized or experienced in our conversion. He has given us Christ. Spurgeon goes on to say, will he not give us bread? You could put it like this. He has given us salvation. Will he not provide us with all to preserve us? He has called us to be sons. Will we starve as his children? He has promised us heaven. Will he not give us all that's needed to get there? I'll leave you with this little thought from Spurgeon. Friends, we dishonor God when we suspect his tenderness and his generosity. So let us magnify him by a calm faith which leans upon his infallible word and his gracious promises. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how wonderful it is that just as we thought through this passage this morning, it struck us again at how glorious thou art and how gracious thou art. How great thou art. And how thou hast provided for our salvation. Thou hast given us Christ. Wilt thou not give us all that we need? Thou hast given us a new status. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. Wilt thou not provide for those who are thine own? Thou hast promised us a place in glory. Wilt thou not give us all we need, prepare us, and to bring us there? Then we pray, Father, that thou wilt come near to each one. In whatever sorrow, whatever trial, whatever burden, whatever affliction, whatever secret, deep-seated issue is going on, that thou wilt come and thou wilt show us that thou dost care for us. And we pray we'd be able to tell others of a great God who cares much for his people. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.